Okay, welcome back to the Men's Afternoon Kollel. Great to be together and to learn together. I want to reiterate the gratitude that Rabbi Shabtai said in thanking Roni and Chagit Shachar in memory of Yosef ben Aaron and Ruth. And also a continued big thank you to our dear friend Avi for sponsoring our Afternoon Kollel, which continues. It's amazing. Torah learning endures, it perseveres, and it continues. It doesn't matter what the circumstance. This is the third and I think the final installment of a series we've been doing on the relationship or the role, the intersection of Kabbalah and Halacha. For those who are here with us for the first week, a very, very, very quick and brief overview of it. But we saw that Kabbalah and Halacha, sometimes they conflict. Sometimes there's a tension. Sorry if you're getting a headache. By the way, I'm scrolling through this screen share of the source sheets. I just want to very quickly view what we've seen so far. So Rav Yosef Karo, in his introduction to the Beis Yosef, the author of Shulchan Aruch, tells us that of the many, many opinions he will consider and weigh when trying to evaluate what is the proper halachic conclusion on any given issue, he quotes this litany, a list of Rishonim, but he concludes by saying, Uvektas mekomos b'ma'amarei Zohar, he was familiar with. Tonight, tomorrow, Lag BaOmer of Shimon Bar Yochai, great contribution, not according to academics, but according to our tradition, great contribution of the Zohar. And the Zohar, that we don't often think of as a halachic document, the Zohar to us is the authoritative document of Jewish mysticism, nevertheless plays a significant role in the development of halacha as well. Rav Yosef Karo includes it. And he incorporates it. And then we saw several places in the halachas of washing your hands. We saw it in the question of how many brachas to say on tefillin. His uncle, Rav Yitzchak Karo, in a tshuva, talked about what happens if there's a clash, if there's a conflict. So first we established that the Beis Yosef, that the Shulchan Aruch incorporates Kabbalah into halacha. And then we said he only does so when the Kabbalah does not explicitly contradict the conclusion of the Gemara. It doesn't contradict the conclusion of the revealed Torah. It simply adds on, expands, or complements it. But if there is a contradiction, his uncle Rav Yitzchak Karo told us, then, and we talked about this in the context of Yibum and Chalitza, then we will set aside the Kabbalah. Kabbalah insists on Yibum being preferable to Chalitza. We talked about why, Kabbalistically, Yibum, Levirate marriage, is the reincarnation. The brother deceased with no children, when his surviving brother marries his wife and produces a child, that child, the Ramban quotes this Kabbalistic notion, is the reincarnation, and therefore Kabbalah places a preference of Yibum over Chalitza. However, the halacha does not come to that conclusion, and Rav Yitzchak Karo says that when Kabbalah contradicts a halachic conclusion, then we stick with the revealed Torah, and we do not go with the mystical or the secret, the Torah HaNistar. If Kabbalah goes against, we reject. And we saw that also in the context of how many brachas you make on tefillin, the opinion of the Agur, and so on. Then we talked about Kabbalah as a primary source for certain practices, whether it's the Levim washing the Kohanim's hands for Duchening, which has no basis and no text, no source in the revealed Torah, only in Kabbalah, whether it's not women not going to a cemetery, whether it's having 12 windows in a shul, but we see halachic literature incorporating Kabbalah and Kabbalistic practices that are not expanding or broadening a Gemara halacha, but rather they are introducing a nuam. Sometimes we reject the Kabbalah, even though there's no contradiction in the Gemara, and that here we talked about last time significantly at length. We talked about how long we wait between meat and dairy, where, strictly speaking, Ashkenazim at least followed the opinion of Tosfos that if you were to bench, it would be enough. We're strict to wait a whole hour. Kabbalistically, you should wait 6 hours, but we don't force people to, and we have different customs. 1, 3, into the sixth, 5.5, 6 fully, and so on and so forth. And I left off, and I shared with you the psak of Rebelsky and others, a psak that changed, I became a hero in my wife's eyes when I told it to her, about coffee mate. And the rules of Bittel, that even though coffee mate has dairy, more than 1/60th of measure, but if you put it in your coffee, now you have a measure of 60 against whatever dairy component there was in the coffee mate. And even though generally we have a principle of Ein Mevatla Nislachatchila, you cannot nullify a priori, you can't nullify intentionally, that is a law in the Cheftza, when the prohibition is within the object. Waiting between min dairy is a din, is a law not on the object, it's a din, a law in the subject, on the gavra. And therefore, the gavra, there is no prohibition, and that's why even somebody after a fleshik meal would be allowed to use coffee mate in their coffee. I was asked how this would apply to someone generally makbet on Chalav Yisrael, and I do not yet have an answer on that, although Chalav Yisrael, again, is a question of the cheftza, not the gavra, so you may not be able to rely on that, and it might be a violation of a mevatlan iser lechatchila. And lastly, we left off with the Magid Mesharim. We closed off the section of Rav Yosef Karo and incorporating Kabbalah into Halacha with the idea that Rav Yosef Karo used to have dreams, and in his dreams he was visited by a Magid, and the Magid would relay to him certain halachic concepts, and he recorded these conversations. It was published in the year 1646, 50 years of conversations in his dreams with this Magid who visited him, and the Magid told him, you're on the right path, and you should publish your Psak Halacha, and shared with him, he was influenced by this mystical, or these mystical revelations. His work unites the world of Kabbalah and Halacha, though it was not authored or edited to be published. It's really his notes and collections of conversations with the Magid. Nevertheless, it's important to incorporate it into this discussion. So all of that we saw previously, and that was Rav Yosef Karo. And now we move over to the world of the Radvaz. The Radvaz, 1479-1573, source number 16. And the Radvaz also has an approach. And really what we're going to conclude with today is seeing different approaches to this question of the relationship. Here we're on the eve of Lag BaOmer, a holiday celebrating many things. Maybe if we have time at the end, we'll give a Lag BaOmer message. But among the messages of Lag BaOmer is the celebration of the mystical component. We live in a physical world, and simultaneously we live in a metaphysical world. And just like the physical world we live in has rules that govern the physical rule, they're called the rules of physics, so too the metaphysical world has rules and formulas that govern, and that's called Kabbalah. It's called mysticism. It's a deeper understanding and window into the metaphysical reality, which is not only no less real than the physical reality, in some ways it's even more real and more lasting. The physical reality is an illusion, the metaphysical reality is eternal. So the Radvaz deals with the following question. I'm at source 16, I'm sharing the screen, so you can follow. If you're listening online in the recorded version, hopefully I've posted the source sheets with it as well. If not, feel free to be in touch with me, I'll send them to you. Source 16, the Radvaz says the following. She'ilam yesh laniach tefillin b'chol ha'moed. Do you wear tefillin on Chol HaMoed? If I could see you all on one screen, I would take a poll right now. How many of you wear tefillin on Chol HaMoed? Usually the breakdown goes something like this. If you're Sephardic, or you daven Nusach Sephard, if you have Hasidish blood in your family, you don't wear tefillin on Chol HaMoed. If you're Ashkenazi, hardcore Ashkenazi, then a Yekka in particular, you do wear tefillin on Chol HaMoed. If you're in Eretz Yisrael, following the Minhag Agra, they're going to put you in the women's section if you wear tefillin on Chol HaMoed, or tell you to put the tefillin on at home before you come to shul. So should you wear tefillin on Chol HaMoed? And what is the question? This is a big discussion, not for now. Essentially, the question comes down to, is Chol HaMoed more Chol or more Moed? The in-between intermediate days of the holiday, between the first days and last days of Sukkot, between the first days and last days of Pesach, are those days of Chol HaMoed in which there is an Isser Malacha? We definitely have a prohibition of doing malacha. However, we drive, we turn on the lights. We have certain malacha that is forbidden and certain malacha that is permitted. So there is the notion of an Isser Malacha, but it is a much more liberal definition than it is on Yom Tov or Shabbos proper. So on the one hand, there's an Isser Malacha. On the other hand, we're more lenient with areas of halacha. It's a Yom Tov, not a Yom Tov. It's a quasi-Yom Tov. So is it more Chol or is it more Moed? How do you know its status? Does Chol HaMoed have the status of an Os? We don't wear tefillin on Shabbos or Yom Tov. Why? Because you need two witnesses to testify. Men walk around with one permanent witness called our bris. Osi, it's called a bris. Shabbos, Yom Tov are called an os. So when we have a combination of our bris and Shabbos or Yom Tov, we have the two witnesses to testify to our relationship with Hashem. We don't wear tefillin. Even though there is an opinion that Shabbos is man tefillin too. Those learning the Daf Yomi saw that last week. The question of wearing or carrying tefillin. There is one opinion that Shabbos is man tefillin too. We don't paskin like that. Shabbos is lav man tefillin. Why? Because we have a bris, and Shabbos or Yom Tov itself have the status of an os. The question is Chol HaMoed considered an os? Is Chol HaMoed considered enough of an os? Whatever level of Isser Malacha is that prohibition d'oraisa? Is it d'rabbanan, biblical or rabbinic? What is its status? So many, many, many deal with this question, and the Radvaz deals with it. Im yesh lan yech tefillin b'Chol HaMoed. Ki ra'isi b'zeh kol ha'am poschim ha'shtaya si'ifin l'fi yesh ha'arash kasav b'tshuva shechayv lan yech. V'kasav gedola mizu she'oso tshuva mutter l'kosva b'Chol HaMoed. B'shem davar ha'aved. The Rosh, Rabbeinu Asher, himself a fascinating personality, who begins in France and migrates due to persecution to Spain. And because he's one of the few, today it's a global world. Today, the tshuvas being written in Eretz Yisrael have made their way to America and made their way to South America and South Africa and Australia and intercontinental and above and below the equator. It's a global world and we share halachic literature. We know what's going on. In those days of the Rishonim, the medieval times, it was not a global world. There was no email and there wasn't even mail. So the ability to know what were the halachic practices and how they developed, the Rosh becomes an incredibly important personality because he's an authority of the development of halacha, first in France, Germany, and Ashkenaz, and then in Spain, in Sfarad. And he becomes an authority within each of those communities. So here he's asked, the Rosh, should you wear tefillin on Chol HaMoed? And he addresses it. And now when the Radvaz is quoting the tshuva of the Rosh and addressing it, someone just said something in a chat. I have to figure out where that chat went. Still learning how to operate this. Sorry. Chat. Can't see me. You can't see me? My camera's on. Somehow scroll in your participants. You should be able to see me among them somehow. Or make it speaker view, and then you'll be able to see me. So the Ravaz quotes this Rush, and not only does he quote the Rush's conclusion, which is that you're obligated to wear tefillin, he also, the Rush, ends up defending himself and saying it was permissible to write that tshuva on Chol HaMoed because it's a Davar HaAvid. Right? Chol HaMoed has certain rules which are permissible, certain rules which are not. Writing is one of those malachas that you're only allowed to engage in writing if it's the writing of a Davar HaAvid, which otherwise stands to be lost. So he says, writing this tshuva is... Am I still frozen? There's Comcast internet connection challenges going on, I know, in our neighborhood. You hear me? Give me a thumbs up, someone. Can you hear me? Okay, we're back. Thank you. I'm not sure what happened. So the Rush not only defends his conclusion, which is to wear tefillin on Chol HaMoed, but he defends the conclusion of writing his tshuva. So in this question, the Radvaz is being asked the following. The Rosh says to wear tefillin. However, there are others who say that api Kabbalah, Kabbalistically, if you wear tefillin, it's a danger. It is a risk. So they're asking the Radvaz, what should we do? Wear tefillin or not wear tefillin? That was the question posed to Radvaz. So Radvaz gives the following answer. If it's a question, wear tefillin and be taking a metaphysical risk Kabbalistically, or don't wear tefillin and be taking a halachic risk you're supposed to, take the passive route. Better to be violating something potentially passively than to be actively violating. The Gemara Chagiga derives from Psukim, from verses, that the prohibition of doing malacha on Chol HaMoed is in fact d'oraisa. And yes, there are exceptions to the Isser Malacha. Yes, there's a different definition of the Isser Malacha than there is Shabbos Yontif. But the principle of a prohibition of doing malacha Shabbos Yontif, on Chol HaMoed, is also d'oraisa, other than the exceptional cases. And therefore, Chol HaMoed is also an os. And if it's an os, you should not be wearing tefillin. V'chein b'shili shmaisa kamaisa perakam edav rizar, v'chein das rabbi v'seinu bali atosfos, v'chein das harayved, afa p'sheitiru lichtov ason la'atzmo l'chol Chol HaMoed, v'chein anu noagin. Even though the Ravid allowed someone to write tefillin a Chol HaMoed, why do you need to write them if you're not going to wear them? If they're ineligible to wear Chol HaMoed because it's an os, then it shouldn't be eligible to write. Nevertheless, he allowed you to write, but said you don't wear. L'madata mimena de l'misha sovra asha malacha b'chol HaShamoed eino el medivri sofrim, k'mo shikotzav ha-Rambam, im kein chol HaShamoed eino os. Tzarech laniach k'deshi lo os, v'kem shiplug de divri ha-Kabbalah yachrichu v'ata al taniach. So he says, since it's a debate in the Torah Sanigla, in the Gemara among the Rishonim, there is no absolute conclusion. It is subject to debate whether to wear tefillin on Chol HaMoed. Kevan shi plugta, because it's a machlokas, divrei Kabbalah yachrichu. So for our purposes, which is the intersection of Kabbalah and Halacha, here the Radvaz says, when the Halacha is inconclusive, when the revealed Halacha is inconclusive, Kabbalah can come in and play a role and weigh in. And Kabbalah here says, don't wear. So since the Halacha is inconclusive, Kabbalah can weigh in and say, don't wear tefillin. He has a further tshuva. So what's the idea of putting on tefillin at home and coming to shul with your tefillin on? You've probably seen in neighborhoods where people don't rely on the Eruv, they'll put the talis on Shabbos and walk to and from shul in their talis. Is that great? Is it a great statement? Does it increase Kiddush Hashem, Chilul Hashem? Is it a great idea? You'll often see a man wearing his talis because he doesn't hold it the Eruv while his wife pushes a triple stroller uphill both directions. Okay, let's leave that question out for now. But he wants to know, not on Shabbos, the idea of wearing tefillin at home and then coming to shul with them. Maybe the reason is because you shouldn't go four amos without tefillin. And let me pause for a moment to tell you something that I haven't shared publicly, and it's not my insight. I'm sure everybody's noticing it, but it's worth articulating. You don't find it extraordinary that all the health guidelines and precautions are telling us that the definition of personal space, in order to be safe, you're supposed to say how far away from another? 6 feet. You don't find that extraordinary that the health guideline in 2020 of the distance you should keep from another, the definition of personal space is 6 feet, which is exactly the measurement of Dalat Amos. When we talk about personal space in Halacha 2,000 years ago, the Gemara, and even earlier, the definition of personal space in Halacha was Dalat Amos, 6 feet. An Am is a foot and a half, 6 feet. So maybe you'll say, you're not supposed to go 6 feet without tefillin. V'hare ein anu nizharim b'zeh. V'fisha anu b'ena umos. V'gam ha-tefillin tzrichin guf naki. V'halavai shalor nasiach da'atenu mehem b'sha'as ha-tefillah. Says the Radvaz, we live among Gentiles. I have a nephew in Israel who learns in a yeshiva and the Zilberman system that Talmidei HaGra, they're strict, they wear tefillin all day long. They learn in the tefillin, they wear tefillin, they eat in tefillin, they drive their car in tefillin all day long. If you live in Eretz Israel, then among the Jewish people, even there, maybe everyone won't be familiar with what you're doing and why you're doing it, but arguably you can wear your tefillin. But says the Radva, we who live among the Gentiles of the world, where it will not be appreciated, will attract the wrong kind of attention, we don't wear tefillin all day long. Moreover, we're not as confident that we can maintain the level of vigilance and stringency to be doing only the kind of things we're allowed to do with tefillin on. And therefore, we minimize and we limit our wearing of tefillin to the minimum, which is while we are davening. So therefore, that can't be the reason. So can you put the tefillin on at home and walk to shul in tefillin? My nephew in Israel not only walks to shul in tefillin, he drives his car in tefillin, he lives his life in tefillin, he eats in the Chadar Ochel in tefillin. That's the nature of that school in Israel. But outside of Israel, we don't do it. So is it appropriate to put the tefillin on at home and walk to shul in tefillin? Azoi, this was the question that was asked of the Radvaz. Follow with me. Everyone have the source sheet? Can anyone still hear me? Is the internet still working? I'm enjoying learning by myself, so if you can't, it's better if you can. But Chacham Echad, Jonathan Charm, give me a thumbs up. Charm, you hear me? Excellent. Chacham Echad.
It's in and out, but it's pretty good.
Okay, thanks, Rabbi Shabtai. Chacham echad min ha'achronim kasa b'shem Rashbi, lefi shetzarech lomar b'shas k'nisoso, eshtachavel heichal katshecha b'yirasecha, v'mein tefillin b'rosho, heichan hu ha'yira, v'nimtzu kilu meid edu sheker al atzmo. When a person enters, someone quotes in the name of who? Of whom? Rav Shimon bar Yochai. Lag Ba'omer, tonight, Rav Shimon bar Yochai Rashbi. Rav Shimon bar Yochai says that when a person enters the shul, they have to say, Eshtachave el heichal kadshecha b'yirasecha. I bow down to the sanctuary of holiness with awe. And if you don't have tefillin on your head, where's the yira? V'nimtza kilu meid edu sheker l'atzmo. You're testifying falsely. V'aleim ne'amaru u'kol ami aretz kishem Hashem nikra alecha v'yirami mecha. The Pasuk says the nations of the world will see that Hashem's name is written on you, and they will fear you. And that is Eilu Tefillin Shabarash, the Gemara says. V'chol makam shetimtza sifrei kabbala cholkim apsaka gemara, halich achara gemara. So this idea to walk to shul with tefillin on, to only enter with tefillin on, this idea is a Kabbalistic idea. Does the Gemara address it? No, says the Radvaz. The Gemara doesn't oppose it. So as opposed to the last case, tefillin on Chol HaMoed, the Gemara does address it, but is inconclusive, and Kabbalah is allowed to weigh in and therefore tip the scale. Here, it's not that the Gemara addresses it inconclusively and Kabbalah tips the scale, the Gemara doesn't address it at all. And when the Gemara doesn't address it at all, and Kabbalah fills in, we're entitled to follow the Kabbalah, the Halakha of Shimon bar Yochai. Hatinofes, Share Shin Shabitfilm Lachomash Visinahin. The Yeshba Kedusha, Vihimagula, Veneris of Holy Shiashar Lachasosa, Muto Sheanichim Vesakanesses. However, even though he allows you to follow Kabbalah and go to shul with the tefillin on, one should cover the tefillin. Why? We also addressed this recently in the Daf Yomi. The shin of the tefillin is Kabbalah, is halacha l'mashu m'sinai. Those doing the daf, we addressed this in terms of carrying it outside. That even though other leather which is covering the kamiya, there's no leather covering the shin is halacha l'mashu m'sinai. So since the shin is significant, the shin has sanctity to it, it's inappropriate to walk outside in an area which might be dirty. So therefore, you should cover it. And if you can't cover it, then you should only put your tefillin on in shul. The Radvaz says, we spell the name of Hashem, Shin Dalad Yud. The Shin is on our tefillin, the Dalad is in the knot, and the Yud is in the knot of the arm. The Dalad and the Yud are not explicit. They only appear through the knot which is created. Therefore, they lack sanctity. But the shin is explicit. The shin is permanent. The shin is embedded within the leather of the tefillin sharosh. Therefore, it has a kedusha. And therefore, you should not walk outside in an area which might not be appropriate, might be dirty. And you should only go inside with it. Okay. Source 18. We continue with the Radvaz. So again, we are addressing the different approaches of the intersection of halacha and Kabbalah. We started with the vast approach of the Beis Yosef of Yosef Karo, and now we've been addressing how the Radvaz deals with this same question. We saw the one where the Gemara has opinions but is inconclusive. Kabbalah can tip the scale. Now we saw where Gemara has nothing to say. Kabbalah introduces the concept and he incorporates Kabbalah. And now let's keep going. Source 18. Shela Alma Shasamchu Ha'olam Lachlo Tzatfilin Betfilas Musaf Rosh Chodesh. Uah, taking your tefillin off for Musaf of Rosh Chodesh. And here too we have divergent practices. When I grew up, universally all I ever saw was, when do you take your tefillin off on Rosh Chodesh? You say Kaddish, then tefillin off, then the Chazan gives a clap, and then you begin your silent Shemona Esrei. However, as I grew up, and I learned, Rav Shechter quotes Rabbi Soloveitchik, who says, when do you take your tefillin off? Before the Kaddish, and that in fact is the minhag in our shul. And I'll tell you why it is so incredibly compelling. Have you ever been to a shul? Halavai, we should reopen soon. Halavai, we should reinstitute drushas soon. That I feel. I'm not sure everybody else feels that way. The first part everyone agrees to. The second part, only rabbis agree to. Halavai will be giving drushas again soon. So, have you ever seen, there's a Kaddish before Musaf on Shabbos too. When does the rabbi give the drusha? Do you say Kaddish? Then the rabbi gives the drasha, then you give a clap and everyone starts musaf? Or does the rabbi give the drasha, and then the end of the drasha, Beis HaMikdash should be built, b'meir of Yameinu, amen, Kaddish. And then the chazan begins Kaddish. So of course, the drasha is always given, not after, but before. And the same argument, Rabbi Soloveitchik said, that half Kaddish is introducing the Shemona Esrei, so you take your tefillin off, not after the Kaddish, but before. But this was the question that was posed to the Radvaz. The Radvaz says, "Davar zeh l'nimtza b'gemar v'lo b'poskim v'nimtza mitzlenu v'nimtza b'sefer hakan al mitzvos v'alav samchu v'nag kulam l'achlutz tefillin." He's not talking about when, he's talking about why. Why do we take the tefillin off altogether? You're wearing tefillin for Shacharis, you're wearing the tefillin for Hallel, you're wearing the tefillin for the Kriyas HaTorah, and yet then we take the tefillin off when we come to when we come to Musaf. Why do we take the tefillin off when we come to Musaf? So he says the following: Afa pishenam yodim tamo shel davar kevin shorol miktas is askim b'sifrei Kabbalah shechotzim osam gam hei mosim kein mitzvas anashim b'limuda kehilchas b'lotayma. Since we find those who are familiar and aware in Kabbalah that there's a Kabbalistic reason to take your tefillin off for Musaf on Rosh Chodesh, it became incorporated and embedded into practice. And now, mitzvah sanashim melamuda, everybody does it. Aval hu zal nasan tam yuya misifro, but he gives a reason, not just Kabbalistically, look in his source. Ki ein adam rishay lekosva b'tshuvas she'ila hanisat takas b'makam l'makam. V'gam ani noeg lachlotz achar shereisi ha'sefer v'amarit yal davar. Says the Radvaz, I too began the custom of taking off my tefillin for Musaf on Rosh Chodesh. L'fi she'esh b'yadi kal gadol b'chol davar sh'nechta v'gemara b'echa min ha'posikim b'alei ha'lachos. Afilu she'yahafach mimenu v'shikas b'sefer ha'kabbalah ani mo debo v'lo achush l'ma she'kabbalah.
He
He says, my personal practice, it's permissible to remove the tefillin before musaf. It doesn't contradict the Gemara. Since it's based entirely on Kabbalah, I can't force or coerce others. But it's my personal practice that it doesn't say in the Gemara one way or another. This is something exclusively introduced by Kabbalah. And therefore, I take it upon myself. I am compelled by the reason. How can you say it doesn't appear in the Gemara whether to take the tefillin off? It does. The assumption of the Gemara is, like my nephew, you wear tefillin all day long unless indicated otherwise. Since it doesn't indicate that Musaf on Rosh Chodesh isn't otherwise, you should wear tefillin all day long, including on Rosh Chodesh. And therefore, perhaps the minhag of taking your tefillin off for Musaf is in fact in direct contradiction and violation of the practice of wearing tefillin all day long. He says, no, lo kasha. Shemayinu noag in kach shaper ka'amras. For my nephew, it's a good kasha. Why is Michal taking his tefillin off for Musaf on Rosh Chodesh? Aval, kevin shein tzrichin gufnaki l'siba kala anu choltin osam. But we who only wear our tefillin for davening, and we take it off the majority of the day, therefore our taking it off for Musaf on Rosh Chodesh is not in contradiction of a Gemara or a practice. So, his conclusion is that since the Gemara is not explicit to wear the tefillin all day long, and Kabbalistically there's a reason to take it off, he says that's enough for him to follow that practice, but not enough for him to impose that practice on others. But if you skip to the end, he says what Rabbi Brand, what Rabbi Moshe Brand put in our chat, which is, Ode, Tefillin Nikra, or let's go up a little bit, because he does give a reason. He says, Ein ani mora la'adam lachotz, shlo lachotz, v'eshalos es k'tas tam, you can give a reason, if you have shat, Kevin divim musav doma Rosh Chodesh liyam tov mishnikru, Ode, Zeroy lachotz, lo hekar zeh, Rosh Chodesh, like Cholamoy, it is a quasi-holiday. Women have the minhag of not doing malacha. Not all malacha like the Lamites malachas, but doing certain malachas. Rosh Chodesh is a woman's holiday. Rosh Chodesh, after all, we're saying musaf. There was a korban musaf. We say half halal, which is a minhag, but there is a halal. So Rosh Chodesh is a quasi-yantif. Since yantif is called an os, to show that Rosh Chodesh is a quasi-os, we leave our tefillin on for Shacharis, which is the weekday, but Musaf, which is special for Rosh Chodesh, it is a quasi-yantif, it's a quasi-os, we take our tefillin off for it. That is the first reason suggested by the Radvaz. V'od, sha'tefillin nikreis keser. Tefillin are called the crown. V'hu omer keser b'kedushas Musaf. And, this fits with Nusach Sfarad and Sfaradim, who say keser. Ashkenazim don't know what I'm talking about. You're either giving me a blank look or your screens are frozen, or some and some. But Ashkenazim, we don't know. Sfaradim say keser and musaf. Since tefillin are called keser, and musaf we say keser, ve'ein roi sheyesh shnei ksarim biyachad, and a king, no two crowns can rule at the same time, afil biyachad she'ein sham kedusha kevin shuzman roi lekeser, roi shelo yiyol rosho tefillin, v'anir alani yazdaiti kasavti, and he says, this is my opinion. We say keser in the kedusha of musaf, and therefore tefillin which are called keser, and the tefillin and musaf, which have keser in the kedusha, don't rule with two crowns, and maybe that's the source of taking off the tefillin for musaf. So here we see another example, and this has been a fascinating journey these 3 weeks. As we learn the subject, we've seen so many different areas of halacha, and we've seen some of the reasons for the practices that we know today, but didn't necessarily appreciate that were steeped or based in Kabbalah. So we've seen what happens when Kabbalah contradicts Gemara, what happens when Kabbalah complements an inconclusive Gemara, what happens when Kabbalah says something where Gemara says nothing. And that is the opinion of the Radvaz. We saw it first Rav Yosef Karo, and then we moved over to the Radvaz, and now we move over to the Magen Avraham, source 19. The Magen Avraham also was frequent to quote Kabbalah and Kabbalistic literature. Magen Avraham is Rav Avraham Gambiner. He lives in the 17th century, 1635 to 1682. Way too short. Number 19. He says the following. Hamikubalam ha'aricha binyan tefilas chatzos. Uvarakanti parshas bereshis, kasav ezel ashono. V'yeshomem zman bakashas racham musof alayla. There's a practice of waking up in the middle of the night, chatzos, not chatzos, midnight, our midnight, but halachic midnight, that fluctuates whenever that occurs, halachic midnight. Smichas chavar, we're going to start learning about the definition of time because we're going to talk about when Shabbos begins and Rabbeinu Tam, when it ends. So if you want, join Smichas Chavar. We had close to 100 people last night for our opening session. So Chatzos is Zman Bakashas Rachamim towards the end of the night. V'aniach Ria ki b'chatzos roi levakish rachamim al Knesset Yisrael v'al baneha. Chatzos is an auspicious time to ask Hashem to show mercy on the Jewish people. Uvesof alayla yivakish torachim v'akashas yitzrichel yos b'tfilas v'nupilas apayim. V'ayin v'simen l'koflam eral v'gemar dilon, and so on. So what do we see the Magen Avraham quoting here? Kabbalah. We don't find Tikkun Chatzos in the Gemara. Yes, the Gemara Brachos does talk about David's harp and Kachatzos Laila. That's the Gemara at the beginning of Brachos. But it doesn't incorporate it into a halachic practice for us to observe. And yet, here, the Magen Avraham, Rav Avraham Gambiner, quotes, based on a Zohar, a Rakanti, in Bereshis, a concept of Chatzos. Source 20, Magen Avraham also in the Laws of Tzitzis. He says that, you know, when you say, when you take the tzitzis in your hand, when you say the third paragraph of Shema, we don't hold it in a normal way of holding strings. Where do we put it? Ben kemitz lezeres. We put it between our pinky and the finger next to the pinky. Based on the Gemara, based on Seder Brachos, Reb Michal, Marpashta, Kesheagila, Parsha Tzitzis, Yikachem Gab Biad Yemin, you put it in your right hand, Viyabit Behem, you look at them, Viyubiyado Achigia, Lene'emanav and Echmadim La'ad, we hold them through the beginning of Emes Viyatziv. And then you kiss them, and you take them out of your hand. And where does the Magen Avraham get this from? So I would argue probably everybody on this group knows that how do you hold the tzitzis during Shema? In your right hand, the pinky and the finger next to it, and you let it hang. You hold on to it, some of the custom to look at it. You rub it against your eyes during your isim or so, and you kiss it when you get to Ne'amanu Nechmadim La'ad, at La'ad you kiss them, and then you let go. Where does this come from? Comes from Kisvei Ha'ari, the Pri Eitz Chaim, Shaar Kriya Shema Perek Tes. So the Magen Avraham is incorporating into normative halacha and normative practice something that I think most of us probably do on a regular basis, something whose basis is entirely in Kabbalah. Again, we see the influence of mysticism in halachic practice. This is not based on a Gemara. It's not based on Nigla. It's based on Nistar, how to hold the tzitzis and how to kiss the tzitzis in our recitation of Shema. Parenthetically, the Gra holds, this is the Brisker Minog, not to kiss the tzitzis during the third paragraph of Shema, when we say the word tzitzis. Why? They held it's a hefsek. You shouldn't kiss the tzitzis during the actual Vayomer. You hold the tzitzis so as not to interrupt and make a hefsek in the recitation of the three paragraphs of Shema, and you only kiss them when you get to the Yatzev V'Nochem V'Kayim and so on, and you get to Ne'amanav V'Nechmadim La'ad, kiss them, let go. So where you hold them, when you kiss them, when you let go, the Magen Avraham, quoting from the Kisvei Ari, a second example of the Magen Avraham drawing from Kabbalah to incorporate into normative halachic practice. Example number three, the Magen Avraham and Or Chaim Siman Mem Aleph, source 21. He says, Kodem bo lebeis hakenesses, Yomar, v'ani barov chastecha, uv'knisoso Yomar, bebeis elokim nehalech baregesh, this is very popular for rabbis to quote and incorporate. Unfortunately, less popular to actually do, but something important to all of us. We read a couple weeks ago in Parshas Kedoshim, we have a mitzvah v'yahavta l'reyecha kamocha, to love our neighbors as ourselves. The Arizal says that before a Jew walks into shul, before a Jew begins shacharis in the morning, you should say, Hareini mekabel al atzmi, the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch quotes this too, Hareini mekabel al atzmi, I hereby accept upon myself the mitzvah of V'yahavta l'reyecha kamocha. Before I can talk to you, God, I pledge to love your children. If somebody wants a favor from me, they would do well to first do a favor for each of my children and then come to me and ask for the favor they need from me. I'm much more predisposed, I'm much more likely to want to do something kind for someone who is committed to love and get along with my children. So the Arizal says, before we begin our davening, before we turn to Hashem and ask Him for all that we need, we first pledge to fulfill the mitzvah of V'yahavta l'reyecha kamocha. Kitzur Shulchan Aruch quotes it, Rav Gansfried, and here the Magen Avraham quotes it. A third example of the Magen Avraham quoting Kabbalistic literature, here the Arizal, once the Zohar, twice the Ari, into mainstream, or what he hopes will become and be, mainstream halachic practice. Okay, we move over to the Mishnah Berurah. Mishnah Berurah also has this practice. Mishnah Berurah says, I am Magen Avraham Shirotz Lachria, Tahanacha Shayatia Miyushev, Habracha Tia Ba'amida. You remember we talked about last time and two times ago the debate. Do you make one bracha on tefillin or two? This will be our next subject. We're going to look at a beautiful piece by Rabbi Soloveitchik together to further explore this question of tefillin. So, do you make one bracha or two? Are the arm tefillin and the head tefillin two separate mitzvahs? Or are they two components of one mitzvah? We began to discuss that very question. So here the Mishnah Berurah weighs in as well. And he quotes the Magen Avraham who says, Hanacha shayatia miyushav, when you put on the arm tefillin, it's sitting. And when you put on the head tefillin, the bracha, it's standing. Aval be'eliyahu rab b'shem rashal, demi lanu l'gadol marash mekinon, achar shalom et kabbalah yemispala ketinok ben yomo, demi shal yachol hasig sod al nachon yavol l'katet benetios, alken yabracha v'anacha ba'amida. quotes based on Kabbalistically, that both the bracha and the placing of the tefillin should both be done while standing. The Gra too says that you should put the tefillin on while standing and not to deviate from the practice. So here the very Mishnah Berurah, the Chafetz Chaim, a more contemporary, relatively speaking, authority, also quotes the Knesset HaGedolah, who says that even when Kabbalah is strict on mainstream halacha, one should, and this is part of the strategy, or this is part of the view of the Chafetz Chaim in general, the Mishnah Berurah in general, is one should be strict like Kabbalah, even when it's more strict than the halachic conclusion. But if it doesn't appear in the Gemara at all, and it's only introduced by Kabbalah, then you don't have to be strict with it. So if there is a Gemara concept where the Gemara allows us in its conclusion to be lenient, but Kabbalah says to be strict, then the Chafetz Chaim, the Mishnah Berurah quoting the Knesset HaGedolah, says it's worth being strict. But if the Gemara does not have a conclusion and Kabbalah says be strict, then you do not need to be strict. Okay, so that is the Mishnah Berurah. We then move over to the Chacham Tzvi, source 23. The Chacham Tzvi, Rav Yaakov Emden, talks about two concepts in Kabbalah. We're going to be pressed with time, so I'll tell it to you outside because I really want to conclude this third part today. He talks about what direction the bed should face. Should the bed face east-south, or should the bed face northwest? So, in his tshuva, what happened is, there was an amulet which was written by Rabbi Yonason Eibshitz. And Rabbi Yaakov Emden, we all know the Rabbi Yonason Eibshitz, Rabbi Yaakov Emden controversy, the suspicion that Rabbi Yaakov Emden had of Rabbi Yonason Eibshitz, that in fact he was a follower of Shabtai Tzvi. So the Gemara Bracha says the bed should be placed between north and south. And the Rambam, the Shulchan Aruch, understand this to mean the head of the bed should face north, and the foot should face south. However, the Kabbalists say that the bed should lie from east to west. So what is the definition of north and south, and how should it face? So the Chacham Tzvi used to follow the Kabbalist in the matter of placing the bed, and he himself rules that in a conflict between Kabbalah and Halacha, you should follow Halacha, not Kabbalah. So why was he following it? So Rabbi Yaakov Emden replied, he writes the Shuvah from Amsterdam, and it is in the year 1728. And he explains the reason for the preference of Shulchan Aruch. Why do we find the explicit halacha over the Kabbalah? He was a great Kabbalist, although he was critical of some Kabbalistic conclusions or assumptions, like the fact that the whole Zohar was written by Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, and he was against certain of the Kabbalah that was embraced by Sabbateans, the followers of Shabtai Tzvi. He declares, however, both are the words of the living God, but he says we follow the halacha over the Kabbalah. And he adds, where the Gemara disagrees with the Kabbalah, it's not because the Gemara rejects the mystical reasons, but because the Gemara had its own mystical reasons that it thinks outweighs the mystical reasons of the Kabbalah. So it's fascinating. Again, we don't have time to go through it in depth, but here the Chacham Tzvi, Rav Yaakov Emden, goes through. Let's just read where I put the arrow. Tzorach ani lo'odia lishol sha'afilim haya divrei ha-zohar hefech me'aposkim lo'haya laniach divrei ha-poskim mishvil dvarim ha-amurim b'sisri Torah ki ein lanu b'dinim ha-aros esek b'nistaros v'ilasi b'makom sheish machlokas b'n ha-poskim az nachon lismoch al-achros ha-zohar, and so on. So he too has a very similar conclusion, which is Kabbalah can complement halacha, but it should not replace or overrule the conclusion of our halacha. Here you have Rav Yaakov Emden again in Shelis Yavit, source 24, also dealing with the question of coming late to shul. Halavai, we had to deal with this question right now. A question of coming late to shul. The Maaseis Binyamin, Rabbi Binyamin Salnik, source 25, 16th century, also deals with a question of the intersection of halacha and Kabbalah. Haderech Hashem Yilecha Achar Rov Minyan Abinyan. Harei Lefanecha Sefer Zohar Shehu Shoku Yosem Yikol Mechab Meshach Chesim Esat Amad. That the Zohar is the most authoritative work after the close of the Talmud. Yeah, just to clarify, I'm sorry. Rav Yaakov, the Chacham Tzvi, Rav Tzvi Ashkenazi, was the father of Rav Yaakov Emden. So first we had the Chacham Tzvi, Rav Tzvi Ashkenazi, as you see in the source sheets, and then Rav Yaakov Emden is the Sheles Yaivitz in source 24. So here too we have the strength of the Zohar. He writes, we follow the Zohar always. Even when it contradicts, he thinks it is the most compelling, and the Zohar is the most authoritative, and we follow the Zohar. The Chassam Sofer also weighs in source 26 about the role of the intersection of Kabbalah and Halacha and the impact. The Maharshal, source 27, you have these source sheets. Again, we're going to run out of time, but I encourage you to look at them on your own. Maharshal also, Ha'emes Yorah Darko Mishul Yad L'Hasik Sod Al Hanachon B'Kal Yavo L'Katzeitz B'Netiyos. If a person doesn't know how to incorporate or interpret Kabbalah accurately and well, they're going to end up distorting and corrupting Halacha. Person has to be extremely careful. Rav Avadya also deals with this. Rav Avadya in Yabia Omer Chelik Vav, source 29, writes, quotes from the Chidah, you know, the Beis Yosef paskins that last bracha, Anosim Liyav Koach, is not said. However, the Arizal does introduce it. Should you say it or not say it? Where does it appear? Where does it not appear? So Rav Avadya has a somewhat radical approach, and he said, had the Shulchan Aruch, had the Beis Yosef, quotes the Chidah, had the Beis Yosef seen that the Arizal does endorse Hanos and the Yav Koach, he would have said it as well. V'chein is pashat amelik begil yosenu, u'masha k'nesek gdola sham v'chazor b'misov v'yamav, v'chein roi linhog, and so on. So Rav Avadya also incorporates the Arizal's position even into the halachic conclusion. The Aruch HaShulchan also weighs in, the last opinion we'll see here, when it comes to tefillin in particular, we have things which we only have based on Kabbalah. So the Aruch HaShulchan also paskins l'alacha. In a contradiction, we follow the revealed Torah. In no contradiction where Kabbalah adds on, it's appropriate or correct to be strict there as well. So tonight is Lag BaOmer. We celebrate Rav Shimon Bar Yochai and the Jewish mysticism, and no matter how great of a rationalist or intellectual you think you are, no matter how much of a Maimonidean you think you are, what we've shown over these three sessions, I'm sorry that we rushed here at the end, it's worth looking at these sources inside, what we showed is that Kabbalah is incorporated into mainstream halacha as well. Even the person who thinks they just follow normative halacha, Kabbalah has something to say here as well. What are we celebrating tonight? I'll just end 30 seconds, if you'll indulge me more. So we know that Lag BaOmer on the one hand is Rav Shimon Bar Yochai and Meron. Rabbi Maskotz, give me 10 more seconds, I apologize. Lag BaOmer is Meron. It's also the yahrzeit of the Ramah. So when we talk about learning the intersect of Kabbalah and halacha, you have Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, his Zohar Kabbalah, and you have the Ramah. V'nei Yisrael Yotzim Biad Ramah, Ashkenazi Jewry, whom defer to the authority of the Ramah, his Yahrzeit is tonight and tomorrow. But most notably is, as we celebrate tonight and tomorrow, not usually as we do together, but separately with bonfires and music and celebration and haircuts and shaving, is what are we celebrating? The end of a plague? Since when do you celebrate the end of people dying? When they were liberated from the concentration camps, they didn't make fireworks and a bonfire and a barbecue and a party and live music. So what kind of celebration is that? So the answer is, we're not celebrating the end of what was. We're celebrating Rabbi Akiva's tenacity and resilience, that he gathered together new students and started all over again. This Lag BaOmer is a celebration that the Jewish people, we are resilient and tenacious, and we fight through and endure. And this is a very powerful message, particularly for this year, that when we will come out of this, we not only recover, we become better than ever. Rabbi Akiva started that message for us, and we take it from there. It's what Lag BaOmer is all about. Thank you for joining me. Wishing everyone wonderful learning. Everyone is encouraged to stay on with the beautiful shir of the Heilige, one and only, Rav Gavriel Pinchas Mashkemich.